If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Today's message could be viewed as a kind of application of Romans 2. Paul speaks to religious people who are pointing their fingers at others, but are actually hypocrites. They have a religious veneer, but are spiritually and ethically corrupt. He says in Romans 2, verses 5 through 7, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, he will give eternal life." We see that this does not teach that we can earn eternal life by perseverance in doing good, but that the faith that obtains eternal life by trusting Jesus and his righteousness is the kind of faith that will, in fact, persevere in doing good. So the path to life is the path of a transformed life of love, not just religious talk and finger-pointing. Now, James is the place where this truth is driven home perhaps more than any other book in the New Testament. There is a famous section in chapter 2 where he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." This is the same message that Paul gave in Romans 2, verse 7. The faith that perseveres in doing good leads to life, but the faith that does not obey the truth, but obeys unrighteousness, leads to wrath. It is worthless. So today's text in James 1, verses 26 and 27, is a particular application of Romans 2, verses 6 through 8. And my aim is to relate it to the issue of abortion in the wider context of mercy to widows and orphans. Take James 1, verse 26 first. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Here we have religious hypocrisy again. People who think they are religious, but who use their tongues the way the world does. James says the same thing Paul does, that religion, or that faith, is worthless. The reason I think he means faith in Jesus when he uses the word religious in verse 26, or talks about pure and undefiled religion in verse 27, is that this is what he continues with in the next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." There is no break in the flow between chapter 1, verse 27 and chapter 2, verse 1. So there is good reason to think that pure religion is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is James's religion. And his point is, if you say that you are religious, or say you have faith, but you don't bridle an unloving, lying, gossiping, cursing, angry tongue, then your faith, your religion, is worthless. In other words, it is faith that saves us. But whether our faith, our religion, is real is shown by the change it brings about in our hearts and lives. He illustrates this with the use of the tongue, the way he did back in verse 19. "Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now in verse 27, James gives another very concrete example. He says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, that is, the real faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Notice the two kind of effects that pure religion or faith in Christ has. 1, practical compassion towards orphans and widows. And 2, personal purity of life. This is important to see, because so many Christians fall off the horse on one side or the other. Some fall off by saying, what matters is personal purity, sexual purity, financial integrity, a clean thought life, and so on. But they are weak in practical deeds of compassion for the poor and the helpless. But some fall off the horse on the other side by saying, what matters is social justice and compassion and helping people, and what you do with your mind and body in your private personal life is of little significance. But James says in verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion, true faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, stays on the horse. It is to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Not either or, but both and. Social justice and personal piety. Public compassion and private purity. Proactive steps of kindness and protective vigilance against defiling sin. And this aligns with what we heard this morning from my brother Jono from James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So the focus with me this afternoon, with us this afternoon, is on the former. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. But what does abortion have to do with orphans? The connection I see is this: God wants us to be concerned about orphans because they are helpless without mother and father, and we should feel compassion for the helpless who depend utterly on others for life. Picture a 3-year-old riding in his safety seat on the back seat of a car with his mum and dad riding in the front, and there is a terrible crash, and both mum and dad are killed. The child, however, has escaped with minor injuries and he's okay. The hospital officials check and discover there are no grandparents, and no other family members known. There are no guardians allotted in a will. This is a heartbreaking situation. And God says to the church, be prepared to step in there and take care of that child. So orphans are children whose parents have died and left them at the mercy of others to take care of, lest they die. How does abortion relate to that? Well, abortion puts a child in a worse situation. The parents are not dead, but they have turned on the child and choose to have the child dead. This is worse than being an orphan. To have mum and dad choose to have you dead is worse than mum and dad being dead. So it seems to me that if God wants us to care about the orphan whose life is endangered because his parents are dead, he would want all the more that we care about the child whose life is endangered because his parents choose to make them dead. Of course, the objection could be raised that the unborn child is not a child, and so does not qualify for the compassion of this verse. There are several reasons that I would refute this. Firstly, the idea that the Bible teaches that human life begins with breath, as quoted from Genesis 2 verse 7, breaks down in view of other texts that say that the life is in the blood, Leviticus 17 verse 11, for example. Secondly, scientific evidence has shown that the fetus has all the crucial genetic elements of human life. Thirdly, the differences between the unborn baby and the born baby are differences that don't count in determining whether this is a human life. Size, shape, looks, immature reasoning capacity, physical dependence, etc. These are simply irrelevant because they all apply to the newborn outside the womb too, and the ultrasound makes this clearer every day. Doctors treat the unborn as legitimate patients, just as they do the born children. And lastly, the age of viability in the womb is getting earlier and earlier, with no clear line of demarcation between human and pre-human, or between person and pre-person. Instead, I'll put it to you this way: the moral bottom line is this. It is a tragic choice between a mother's plans and a baby's life. And the legal bottom line is this. A baby born in the womb has rights to life if the mother wills it to, and does not if the mother does not will it to. There are fetal homicide laws that stand as a stunning testimony in our culture that it is a crime to kill an unborn baby if the mother doesn't want you to. Yet abortion laws say it is not a crime to kill the same baby if the mother wants you to. The difference is not the humanity or the personhood of the child. The difference is the desire of the mother. The rights of the weak are defined by the will of another. So the objection that James 1, verse 27, doesn't have implications for the unborn because they are not human persons is wrong. They are persons created by God in the womb. And therefore, James' command to have compassion on the helpless who have lost mother and father applies to them if their mother and father turn on them and become worse than dead parents, namely, killing parents. If orphans should be cared for by God's people, how much more children whose parents reject them? And when it says, visit them in their affliction, we may ask, is there any place of greater affliction than in the womb of a woman who gives herself over to abortion? This is the greatest affliction any child will ever experience, to be torn limb from limb in the very place that should be the safest place in the world is affliction, if there is ever anything called affliction. Visit orphans in their affliction. Abortion has not solved the problem of unwanted children. It never will. Killing the unwanted will never be a solution. There is another way. In James 1 verse 27 points the way. Helpless children are a great concern to Christ, and he says that our religion, our faith in him, will express this concern with radical, risk-taking acts of compassion. Visiting is a huge word. It carries wonderful, redeeming overtones. What a great calling for the church, both to the abandoned unborn children and to the destitute born children. What a great work for the pro-life movement. What a great calling for our brother Tim and the Voice for Life organization. But before I finish, let me tell you one more thought that springs to mind when we read the word widows in verse 27. Many women who have abortions are worse off than widows. The pain of widowhood is great. The loss of husband or the one who fathers your child in death is heartbreaking beyond words. But the loss of a husband through abandonment is in some ways a lot worse. The amputations caused by death usually heal clean. The amputations caused by abandonment often stay infected. It does not heal the same. Women who abort are often desperately alone. They are in a worse situation than many widows. What then should the church do? A variety of organizations exist that support and care for women in crisis pregnancies. And at this moment, I do not see that we need to start a new organization, but seek to join and support an existing infrastructure. Oh, how I pray that the religion of our church will be pure and undefiled religion, pure and undefiled faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us to speak both languages of compassion, the language of the orphan and the language of the widow, the language of the helpless child and the language of the desperate woman. There are many other languages we need to speak, to the fathers and to the lawmakers and to the doctors, etc. But whatever we do, let us not be silent. For if we are, our religion is empty and our faith is dead. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your word of salvation. We thank you for sending Christ, your only begotten Son, as the true light of the world. We also thank you for the gift of faith. We praise you for working faith in our hearts so that we may be your children and receive the benefits of children. Father, may our faith be living and produce good works. Today we especially pray for orphans and widows, that we as a church will be prepared to show love to them. Particularly, Lord, may we support the many mothers in this country who will be at this time considering abortion, as the world has told them that there is only one option. Lord, please help us to show them an alternative and to support them in their time of need. Lord, may your Spirit continue to do your work in our midst. Father, we pray this as you've commanded of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.